All right, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 40 again. We're down to verse 30. Only have two more verses to go. No, we're not. Wrong side of the outline. Verse 29. That didn't sound right. 29, three verses to go. Verse 29 says, well, I'll start with verse 28 to get the context. It says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." And that's what we want to look at today. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Now, how he does this, we'll just review just slightly. Remember that God is omnipotent. Remember Revelation 19 and verse 6, it said, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And omnipotent is strictly said of God or his attributes, almighty, infinite in power. So God is infinite in power, so therefore he's got plenty of power to go around to strengthen them who are faint and in need of strength. And we're told in Psalm 62 and verse 11 that power belongs unto God. Psalm 62 and verse 11. Psalm 62, 11. It says, "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." So apparently this is an important point, because God said it once, and then he said it twice. He repeated it to the psalmist here, to David, "Power belongeth unto God." So God has power, and as a matter of fact, he has all the power, and he dishes out power to those who need it and those who humbly seek it. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18? It says there in Psalms that the Lord, that power belongeth unto God. And then, this is an interesting proof of the deity of Christ. Just thought of this. Then in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said these all familiar words. It says, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So we have a verse that says that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Then we have a verse that says that power belongs unto God. And then Jesus says, "All power has been in heaven and in earth has been given unto me." So what does that tell us about Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ?
He's God.
He's God, right? Because only God can be invested with all power, right? We can each have a little bit of power, power authority or power is in strength. But Jesus Christ has all power, which means that he's all-powerful, which means that he's almighty, which means that he's God. So there's another proof of the deity of Christ. And the proofs of the deity of Christ are just everywhere. They're all through the Bible, and I never am ceased to be amazed at all the different ways when you compare this verse and that verse and how you can arrive at the deity of Christ. We're told in Hebrews 4:12, another verse that we've looked at before, that Jesus is powerful. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God," we know that that's Jesus Christ, the word that is made flesh. "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him," or under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Just think about this. Think about how powerful Jesus Christ must be if all things are naked and open unto him. Imagine how powerful of a microscope would you have to be able to see all things, like to get down to the very smallest thing. How powerful of a telescope would you have to be able to see all the universe, to see all things. And just think about having that telescope and that magnifying glass. Microscope. Yeah, I was trying to say microphone. Microscope. Imagine having all of that in one being and then multiply it times infinity to be able to see everything all at one time. That'd take a lot of power, right? Jesus Christ is all powerful and he sees everything, including the thoughts, including immaterial things which you can't see. He can see those too. And this is why Jesus Christ is called the power of God, or one reason. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, like you and I, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is all powerful and all wise, and therefore he can exercise that power in a good way. If you're all powerful and have no wisdom, then you'd probably do stupid things with your power, like our president does, and every president for the last 100 years or so. And if you were all wise with no power, I mean, that'd be great, but what are you going to do? You can't do anything if you don't have any power. But when you get all the power and all the wisdom, then you can be a good, benevolent ruler, which our Lord Jesus Christ is. So therefore, since the Lord Jesus Christ is all powerful and all wise, he has plenty of power to give to them that are faint. So if you're faint, you're lacking in power, and Jesus has some to give to you. We're told in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 33 that God is our strength and our power. So if you're feeling weak tonight, or if you ever have bouts of weakness, whether it's physical weakness or emotional weakness, mental weakness, or spiritual weakness, well, then this sermon's for you, because God gives power unto them that are weak or faint. And I have my own bouts of weakness and faintness, and I take comfort in these verses as well. I was going over this today, and I was deriving comfort from this, thinking of my own self. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 33 says, God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. So this is where we get our strength. We don't get our strength from our own inner man. This inner strength that people talk about, it doesn't really exist if it weren't for God to give it to you. And if you do try to use your own power or your own strength, it will usually come to naught. Things won't work out. And the Lord sometimes throws adversity our ways. Like he said in Deuteronomy in verse 12, that he said, it's the Lord that giveth the power to get wealth. And he gave them the land of Canaan when they took it over. And he gave them all the houses and the lands and everything. And he said, if I'm remembering right anyway, lest that they would say, my own power hath got me this wealth. So God gives us a lot, more than we deserve, more than we could have acquired on our own, so that we can know that we could have never gotten it with our own power, our own wisdom, or our own strength. And I just kind of brought a verse to mind. If you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, just to show you that sometimes these things come to those who just kind of got them by luck or chance. And some people say that they don't believe in chance, that there's no coincidences and that kind of thing. But I don't believe that at all, because the Bible flat out contradicts that idea. There is chance. There is coincidence. Just because God knows all things doesn't mean that the laws of probability still aren't true. I mean, there is probability, and chances are somebody's going to win the lottery, right? I mean, it can be just a thing of chance. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, it says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So sometimes you look and you get confused, because you look around and you just see people that aren't all that bright and they seem to have a great career, or they're not all that strong and they seem to have made it up the corporate ladder, or, you know, who knows what. You know, the battle's not to the strong. How many times could an army win a battle that it didn't look like they should have won at all? Well, sometimes time and chance happen. If maybe a snowstorm came by, or maybe, you know, something like that happened. And maybe God directly caused it, or maybe he didn't. Maybe just time and chance, like Solomon said. So that's another good verse that you can use to comfort yourself or to rebuke yourself, one of the two. Because you could comfort yourself when bad things happen and say, hey, time and chance happens. You could rebuke yourself whenever you start thinking, I have this great job, or I have this great whatever, name it, you know, whatever. I'm not good at thinking of things on the fly. But anyway, I've got this great life of mine because of my wisdom or my hard work ethic or this or that. And Solomon says, hey, not necessarily. It could have just been time and chance, and the Lord could have just blessed you with it because he felt like it. Or it could have just been, you know, you were happened to be the lucky guy that won the lottery that day. God gives strength and power to his people, we're told, in Psalm 68 and verse 35. Now, you're never going to go wrong giving God the credit for it, and that's I'd recommend that regardless, no matter what. If you worked hard for it or if it was given to you on a silver platter, whatever, always give God the credit for it because you wouldn't have gotten it if he wouldn't have at least allowed it to happen, if not caused it to happen. Psalm 68 and verse 35 says, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So God gives strength and power to who? To whom, I should say? His people. God is only concerned about his people. Time and chance happeneth to them all. A lot of these guys that are wicked people end up with good things just because that was they got lucky. But God gives strength and power unto his people. You know, we hear a lot about people that are a lot about empowering people today. Isn't that one of the corporate catchphrases these days? Empowerment, where you want to empower people. But if people would turn to the Lord, they wouldn't need somebody to empower them. And I like what you, I think it was you that told me this, that when you talk about empowering people, was it you that said that basically you're just telling them that they're so lame and worthless that you have to empower them to make them something? So
you're about anytime someone's going to empower you, look out, because they're about to take everything away from you.
Yeah.
They realize you're easy pickings.
Yep. Yep, that and they're. I mean, think about it. If you're the one that they singled out to empower you, what does that tell you that they think about you?
You lack power.
Yes, you. Yeah. So you're pathetic. So yeah, I would not want to hear that somebody's going to empower me, unless it was God, and that's okay.
Pastor Wagner, what is terrible? How is terrible used in this verse?
Yeah, good question. Terrible. It's a great example of a word that's changed meanings. That was in Psalm 68:35. Terrible and awesome are both would be synonyms, or wonderful, something that would incite wonder, awe, or terror. Like you'd look at an all-powerful God and be afraid of him. So he's terrible because of his infinite power. And yeah, not terrible as in bad, right? Because when we think terrible, we think, you know, they say, oh, that food was terrible. It means it was horrible. But I guess if we were using it in biblical language, if you say that food is terrible, it would have been something that would have shocked you nigh unto death. Or I suppose it could have been that bad that it was scary. But that's normally not what we mean today. It's nothing for God to help those that have no power. Doesn't even draw a bead of sweat for the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11. 2 Chronicles 14:11. Here's a good prayer to remember. This was godly King Asa that prayed this prayer. And this is a good application of whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11. It says, And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. There's a lot in that verse. See, Asa recognizes that the Lord can help, how does he say it? Whether with many or with them that have no power. So the Lord could send somebody to help you that himself has no power, and yet somehow the Lord could deliver you through a seemingly impotent person. And you think about Gideon defeating the Midianites, and he went up against them with 300 men. So you get the Midianites coming up against Israel, and the Lord saves Israel by him that had no or very little power. And he did it by quite the interesting means. You remember he gave him a trumpet and one, it was a horn in one hand and a like a clay thing with a candle in it or the light in it in the other one. And they shattered the clay and blew the horns, and they were up there on the hill, and it was all dark, and it looked like there was a huge host up there with all the noise and all the lights. And the Midianites, I think it was the Midianites, turned on themselves and started fighting and killed each other. So the Lord can save with them that have no power. Those guys, they didn't even have, they had both hands full. They didn't even have to have a weapon in their hand, and the Lord saved them with no power. So the Lord can, he can give power to and help those that don't have it. And look at the key to this, though. He says, "Help us, O Lord, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude." So whenever you call upon the name of the Lord and you trust in God, then God will not allow the enemy to prevail against you. This verse also there in Isaiah is a good picture of our salvation. Because remember what it said there in Isaiah. Let's go back to the verse, Isaiah 40 and verse 29. It says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Now that should maybe bring a verse to your mind when you think about salvation and having no strength. Remember what it says in Romans 5 and verse 6?
"We're yet without strength."
Exactly. That's the one. Romans 5 and verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, we were in the ultimate state of weakness or powerlessness, and that is death. The person that I would be the least afraid of on the face of the earth would be the guy that's dead, right? I mean, you take the most evil, wicked man that's ever lived, and once he's dead, you could walk right up to him, you could make fun of him, you could call him names, and he has no power over you whatsoever. There'd be no reason to fear him. And that's the condition we were in whenever Christ died for us. When we were without strength, that is, dead, completely without strength, Christ died for us and quickened us. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." When we were without strength, Christ died for us, and died for us and then quickened us. And this is why Paul said, and I don't remember exactly where he said this, but anyway, he said that, "I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me." It was in one of the epistles. And if you think about it, if you're crucified, or if the world is crucified unto you, the world is dead to you, and the world has no power over you. There's nothing to be afraid of, because they are without strength concerning you. It was in this state, in the state of death, in the state of complete powerlessness, that God gave us power to become the sons of God in John 1 and verse 11. John 1 and verse 11. Verse 12. Did I say verse 11? I meant verse 12. I'll start with verse 11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So God gave these sinners that were dead in trespasses and sins power to become the sons of God. And it takes a lot of power to become the sons of God. Because if you think about it, if you're dead, you're not a son of God, you're dead. So to bring some, you'd have to bring somebody back to life to make them a son of God, spiritually speaking. And that's what God gave us the power to become through regeneration. Them that believe on his name identifies the ones that receive the power. The believing on his name is the evidence that these are the ones that he gave the power to become the sons of God. The believing on his name didn't make you the son of God. The believing on the name came after you were made a son of God. And I've talked about that verse in the problem text series. But if you, I can actually back that up a little bit here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at the power that it takes to believe. Because it says, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, well, here's the power it takes to believe. So the power, so you believing didn't make you a son of God, because it takes resurrection power to make you have the ability to believe. Ephesians 1 and verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So the same power that we believe according to, that we believe by, is the same power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. It took the sheer almighty power of God to bring a dead man back to life and to set him in the heavenlies. That's a miracle, and that would be something to behold, to watch a dead man rise from the dead. But if you realize, if you understand the gospel, it took the same power to resurrect us spiritually, because we were spiritually dead. Same power to bring us to life spiritually so that we could believe. We believe according to the working of his mighty power. That's what John 1:12 is talking about. So you are an empowered person. If you believe the gospel, you have exceeding power that has been given unto you, because you could have never, ever done that on your own. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God, right? So you have to have that exceeding greatness, that great power given unto you to even believe the gospel. Now, if we are weak, feeble, and tired, we are in a position to receive strength from God. It's kind of backwards. You'd think that if you're in a state of weakness and powerlessness, that you are in no state to become powerful. But yet, if you're a child of God with God on your side, you're just the kind of person that God will give power to. He specializes in the underdog, which is makes me happy anyway. Faint is sluggish, timid, feeble, avoiding exertion, shirking, lazy, sluggish. It describes a lot of people I see out there these days. Wanting and courage, spiritless, cowardly. It says obsolete and archaic. In faint heart, now associated with 4B, and here's number 4. Wanting in strength or vigor of persons or animals, their faculties or condition. Also rarely of material agents, weak, feeble, sickly, out of condition. So somebody that's faint is without power, identified by their laziness and the fact that they don't do much. Well, God gives power to people who are in that condition. Remember what Paul said, all famous words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9? He said that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. It's not fun to be weak. It's not fun to be depressed. But when you realize that that's whenever God gives his power to you, when you're in that state of weakness, then it kind of makes going through the weakness worth it, because you realize that that's whenever God's going to be behind you. When you're on top of the world, you better watch out, because pride goeth before destruction. It says that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, and he shall lift you up, we're told in James. So Paul said here, Paul had this thorn in the flesh in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Remember, God will humble those that are exalted. He'll bring down those. And the Lord knowing Paul's heart, knowing all of our hearts, if you give somebody an abundance of revelation like that and you show him special, amazing information that nobody else knows, that would probably puff a person up. And because of that, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. I don't know exactly what that was. He complained about his eyes. He said to the Galatians that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. That could have been, and you can imagine a guy like Paul that did a lot of reading and a lot of writing, that would have been a real struggle to start to lose your eyesight. I don't know if that was a thorn in the flesh or not, but it could be. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. So Paul asked three different times, and yet the Lord didn't answer his prayer. So beware of the people that the Lord always answers their prayers. We've met people like this. It's just everything I pray for, the Lord just gives me this miraculous answer to prayer. Never turn down everything I ever ask for, the Lord gives me. Well, it didn't happen to Jesus Christ, you know. He prayed, and he didn't get what he prayed for, right? Yeah. Now, he did get the Lord's will. The Lord's will was done. He did pray for the Lord's will, but he asked the cup to be taken from him. Paul, the greatest Christian that I know of, asked three times for the thorn to be taken away. It wasn't taken away. So if you pray and God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you want him to, don't assume it's because you're not praying hard enough, you're not being godly enough, or whatever. It could just simply be that he doesn't want to give you that answer to prayer because there's some other purpose in it. So I don't know, I'm always wary of people that everything that they pray for comes true. And I think, well, that's great if it works for you. It certainly doesn't work for me. I can tell you plenty of things that I pray for that don't come to pass.
So it would be like if you're sick, you don't want to assume it's because you're wicked, but you do want to go through the process of examining yourself.
Right.
Maybe fasting,
yeah.
Have a day of prayer, do all of those things and seek God's will, which it sounds like Paul did Sodom thrice.
Yes.
But then after you've exhausted what you should do, it's, hey,
right.
You need this.
Right, that's right.
Not that John Milton's anything like Paul, because he's not, but he lost his eyesight as he was writing Paradise Lost, and he had already written a lot of stuff. And the beginning of Paradise Lost is a sort of prayer, introductory prayer, and it talks about how the world was once beautiful going dim. And he was a man who made his living, obviously, off of writing, and it was really disturbing for him. He had someone write stuff down for him eventually.
I'm sure.
He didn't compose anymore. And it bothered him so much, it's in the introductory to his previous work, a prayer to God, if there's any way that I could get this light back. And since you've taken it away, I'm still going to praise you. It's kind of beautiful in that introduction.
That would be horrible. I can't think of anything worse, I think, at least for me, than to take my eyesight away, because I really couldn't study the scripture anymore. I couldn't preach unless it was from memory or something, which I could do a little bit of that, but it would just be terrible.
Awful.
Well, and not to mention just everything else in life that you know, if you couldn't see. But
they say, and I don't know if this is true, but that it's more lonely to be deaf than blind. I've heard that said. The silence gets deafening, if you will, if you're a deaf person. But I don't know. I mean, I'm glad I can see.
It'd be hard to be deaf or blind. Yeah.
It'd be very hard.
Yeah, it sure would be.
And not be able to speak.
That would be the end of you, man.
That'd be really hard.
I mean, that would be...
The irony that you would bring up that point. Yeah, you're right, though, Jason. In just in the next chapter in verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So, yeah, when something happens, examine yourself, prove yourself, and, you know, beseech the Lord. But if he doesn't answer the prayer, it doesn't mean that you are ungodly.
Thank you.
At all, yeah. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if it means that through the infirmity that God will give you his strength, well then, yeah, that'd be better. It'd be better to have the infirmity to have God's strength resting upon you. as difficult as it would be to have the infirmity, but at the same time, and Paul's wise enough to thank God for the infirmity, realizing that that God's power rests upon him because of it. And think about all that Paul did with whatever the thorn in the flesh was, and through the power that God gave him, all that he was able to accomplish. And then the guy was in prison. He wrote scripture from prison that has circulated the world and has made probably the most lasting effect of anything in the history of mankind in things that he wrote from prison. It's really amazing. So just think about some of the things that God allows it to happen to you. I was just reading in Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist. And here's John that was announced by the angel, and people rejoiced at his birth, and he would be the greatest prophet that ever lived. And the guy lived to 30 years old. He had a very short ministry, maybe a year or two or something, not very long, because he was started crying in the wilderness just shortly before, probably at his 30th birthday, actually. He was 6 months older than Jesus. So he started crying in the wilderness 6 months before Jesus came on the scene, roughly. And after, I don't know, maybe a year or two or something, he's put in prison for rebuking the king, for doing a righteous and a godly thing, telling the king that he can't have his brother's wife, gets put into prison, and then on a whim, because King Herod liked his stepdaughter slash niece dancing in front of him, made some foolish vow that he'd give her anything she wanted to the half of the kingdom. Her wicked mother, his wife slash sister-in-law, says that she wants John the Baptist's head on a platter, and John the Baptist is beheaded in prison. Greatest prophet that ever lived, did nothing wrong to deserve that, gets put in prison and beheaded because of a foolish vow that a pagan king made.
And prior to the beheading, he's suffering doubt and says, is this really... And Jesus doesn't go personally. Yeah. He just says, tell him the things I'm doing.
That's right. Mm. Just think about that. So the next time something bad happens to you, just remember, it may not be that you've done anything wrong. It may not be.
Thank you.
I remember sitting with Pastor Mott, I think it was at the last pastor's conference, and I heard this pastor give a sermon on Job 1 and 2 about the afflictions that he had gone through. Stephen Pauly was his name. And it was a very powerful sermon, and he had like a receiving line waiting for him after that sermon, and everybody was talking to him. And it was just because it just resonated with so many people, and he'd been through a lot of hardship and a lot of trouble in his church and lost a lot of people in his church, and his daughters had affliction and all kinds of stuff, physical problems. And anyway, we were just talking about that. Pastor Mott and I were out at a restaurant when everybody else was golfing. And I was just thinking about that. And I just looked at him and I said, I think I have a life of hardship and heartache ahead of me. And he looked at me with tears welling up in his eyes. And he said, I think you're right. And I just thought, wow. But you know what? Such is the lot of Christians and ministers. Mm-hmm. Specifically. So, but anyway, the power of Christ rests upon you, and it's worth it.
Amen.
Jesus has compassion on his lost sheep who are faint without a shepherd, and he sends them pastors. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Remember, he gives power to the faint. He looks at these people, sees them faint, and he has compassion on them. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's what Jesus does. He sends laborers to the harvest whenever he sees them white and needing a shepherd. And this is what the Lord promised way back in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. I thank God for the pastor that he sent me. 12 years ago today was I baptized. in a very cold, icy, dammed up stream in northern Pennsylvania. 12 years ago today. Hard to believe. I texted Pastor Boffy and I just said 12 years ago today, ... And he texts back, he says, I'm still shivering.
Yeah, he
remembers it. I said, oh yeah. And I just thought, wow, you were in your late 40s, I was in my early 20s. It's just it's hard to believe, you know, how quickly time moves by. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. He has compassion on the faint, and he gives pastors to build people up in the faith. He gives pastors for the very reason that he gave you one who is preaching this sermon to you tonight, to build you up in the faith, to encourage you and give strength unto you when you might just be faint tonight. I don't know. Halfway through the week, could have been a long day. Maybe this is the sermon that you needed to hear. And the Lord knows all those things. I remember one time I preached a sermon on sorrow. I think it was only like the third sermon I ever preached when I was here. I've only been here for a few weeks. That week after that, Judy's mother died. And then they're a week behind on the sermons. So they hear the sermon on sorrow, which I preached having no idea that her mother was going to die. And they hear the sermon on sorrow the week after when the whole family was there for the funeral that day. The funeral was going to be on Sunday, or the viewing was on Sunday. The funeral was the next day. And they hear a sermon on sorrow, which I had no idea that was ever going to happen. So just with the way that the Lord works things out is amazing. Never ceases to amaze me. Ephesians 4:11 through 15, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, to those who are faint and weak, who need built up and strengthened, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the Lord, this is what he does. He sends ministers to people who are faint. And then he gives those ministers power so they don't faint. Because it's not going to do you a whole lot of good if God sends you a minister and then he faints and falls off by the way. So that's why you should pray for me. Because if I faint, then who's going to be there to strengthen you? Who's going to be there to pick you up? So you should pray for me. Second Chronicles. That's funny. That's a combination of Chronicles and Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 1.
I wouldn't know if that's in the New or Old Testament.
Yeah, it's hard to tell. Second Chronicles 4 and verse 1.
Second Corinthians.
Corinthians, there you go. Thank you. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So, Paul didn't faint having received the ministry. But why? Because he was a tough guy? Because he had all this inner strength and fortitude? No, it's because the Lord gave him strength. Verse 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So the Lord gives the treasure of the ministry to earthen vessels, to like clay pottery pieces that may not have been completely fired, may be porous, may be cracked, may leak, may break, may not have been glazed and they don't look all that great. You know, you ever look at just a piece of pottery that had never been glazed? This is what he gives. And then he gives strength to do the work. And then everybody knows when they see the piece of unfired, unglazed, cracked pottery, and they said, wow, the Lord must have done something with that thing if he could use that to minister and to preach the gospel and to shut the mouth of the gainsayers. And then verses 14 through 16. knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And if there is one thing that you want to do to not faint, it's to not look at the things that are seen, but look at the things that are unseen. And you have to train your mind to do that, because you start looking at all the problems in the world and all of the things that are weighing you down, and you have a tendency to faint, to lose heart. But you look at the things that are not seen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is what it says there in Hebrews chapter 12. And I have that verse in just a little bit, so I won't read it right now. But, you know, sometimes I go through my little fainting fits as well, and you don't know about it because I don't tell you about it, but I go through my hard times. And I was in my office the other day, kind of just feeling down, dejected, and sometimes that happens, and just feeling like giving up, and like literally just feeling like giving up. And I'm just thinking, it would be so much easier just to be a church member, just to give up and just go back to being a church member. And then your rational mind starts to work, and you think, no, that's foolishness. The Lord's called me to the work. I'm supposed to be here. And you can't pay attention to your feelings. They're fickle and stupid. And so then I came up with a little saying, and I wrote it down and posted it on my monitor so I can look at it and remember. And it says, I'd rather feel like giving up than be puffed up. Because there's two extremes. Either you can feel like you're on top of the world and, oh, that sermon was so great, oh, I did such a good job there, and be puffed up. Or else you can feel like giving up. And I'd rather feel like giving up. Because if you feel like giving up, then the Lord's on your side. If you feel puffed up, then he's your enemy. So the times that I feel like giving up, I guess, are actually a blessing. That's the way I look at it.
Pastor Rainer?
Yeah.
I can't understand verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 4.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So Paul endured some of the same things that Jesus did. Let me just see here. I have a note. I just wanted to look at that quickly. Second Corinthians 1:5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Paul suffered like Christ did. Christ suffered with physical flogging and things, and Paul was beaten with rods and stoned and shipwrecked and naked. And so he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He bore in his body the persecution of things like Jesus bore. Now, we have a tendency to be faint, which is wanting and courage by nature. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, we're told. So remember that the next time you feel like fainting, just remember that this is not coming from God. God's not giving you that temptation to faint. And I remember that too, that God's not giving you this. God's giving you the spirit of power and of, how does he say it there in verse 7, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's the devil that puts the doubts in your head, and the devil that makes you want to give up. It's not God. God allows that to happen to prove you, to see what you're going to do, if you're going to follow your heart or if you're going to follow his word and the truth. If we believe, God will strengthen us and prevent us from fainting. That's what it says in Psalm 27, 13 through 14. Psalm 27, 13 through 14. David says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See what David said? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. The antidote to fainting is faith. If you have faith, you won't faint. But if you lose faith, then you faint. Think about Peter walking on the water. Jesus bid him to come out. Peter walked on the water while he had faith. When he began to doubt and he lost faith, he started to faint, right? He started to fall, to sink. So we have to believe what God says, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't see a way out, maybe. It seems like an impossible situation, but just believe, and that'll keep us from fainting. That's how God gives us power. It's through faith. Whenever God gives you the ability to have faith and makes you promises in his word and tells you that he'll take care of you, and when you believe those promises, then you don't faint. And sometimes even when it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. So even when we don't believe, he'll still step in there and take care of you. Peter, good example. Peter lost faith. Peter started to sink and Jesus pulled him up out. So even at the times when we do faint, Jesus steps in. But the first thing that he gives you is faith so that you don't faint. Now, if you faint, remember to pray to the Lord for help and he will save you like Jonah did. Look in Jonah 2, 7 through 10. Jonah 2, 7 through 10. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, David said. So the key to prevent yourself from fear and from fainting is faith. Fear, fainting, and faith. Just remember that. Jonah 2, 7 through 10. Jonah said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So Jonah, his soul fainted within him, and then he remembered the Lord, and he's like, oh, maybe I should pray. I've been in the belly here of the whale for 3 days. Maybe I should ask God to deliver me. Jonah prays to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. Notice that Jonah's deliverance comes after he recognizes sovereign grace. Salvation is of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar's sense came back to him after he recognized the sovereignty of God. You're not going to be of a sound mind if you don't understand the sovereignty of God.
That's right.
The key to not fainting, as I mentioned earlier, is looking unto Jesus and considering him, considering what he endured for us. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 13. He giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might increase his strength. And I'm showing you in the Bible what to do in order to tap into that strength so that you don't faint. Look unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Just think about what Jesus endured for you, and it will give you the strength to continue on. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. When you're running a race, you run races. What do? You look? Do you stare at the ground the whole time when you're running? Where do you look?
Straight ahead.
You look straight ahead. You look at the finish line, right? You look at where you have to go, and you just keep pressing toward that mark. They do that with old people too. Whenever people get really old and they get in the nursing home, you ever watch old people and they walk and they start to stoop and droop and look down, and they teach them to look up, to look at where they're going, and that helps them a lot. I think Judy told me that. Somebody told me that about people that are in a nursing home. But you got to keep looking at the finish line, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider what he went through, and whatever you're going through is probably not going to seem all that significant once you realize what he did for you. We can't be weary in well-doing because the Lord promises us that we will reap if we faint not. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Can't be weary. Keep doing well anyway. In due season, it's going to take a while. It's not going to happen immediately. The first time that you step out in an endeavor to do anything, you can't expect it to happen immediately, whatever that might be. In due season we shall reap, if we faint not. You got to keep on pressing on. What's the difference between those that are successful in this world and those that aren't?
Perseverance.
The first roadblock that most people find, they give up. Mm-hmm. You can't give up. You got to keep on keeping on.
It's because time and chance happen to us all that perseverance is so important.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Because eventually your break's going to come. You just got to keep pushing.
Exactly. Yes.
Yep. It's a numbers game. And of course the Lord's on your side, and the Lord sees and he rewards. And sometimes, in the ministry, I think in ministry terms, I realize that everybody else has their own thing, but I think about that too. Sometimes you just seems like you just keep on preaching, you keep on evangelizing, you post 300 and some videos on YouTube and nothing much happens. And then sometimes something happens. Sometimes some fruit comes of it.
Get a Norma, yep. Get a bill.
Get a set.
A
wife. Yeah.
Set.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, you just never know.
Plus, another motivation for you might be the Book of Jonah. There's mm-hmm. a belly of a fish waiting for you.
Yeah, well, exactly. Right. Yeah, right, right.
You get the positive and the negative.
Yes, the Lord uses, positive and negative reinforcement.
Yes.
With all of us, not just with pastors. Mm-hmm. We must follow the example of Gideon and his men who were faint yet pursuing. Judges 8 and verse 4. Judges 8 and verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. They were tired, but they were still pursuing. What would have happened if they'd have said, I'm just tired. I'm done. Well, they wouldn't have won the victory, that's for sure. We need to be like Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. I love Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. He's in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, 9 through 10. Are you guys all familiar with Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite?
Yeah.
It's just a cool name to say, Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. I just want to know what his grandparents were thinking when they named his dad Dodo, Who names their son Dodo?
How would you like to be an Ahohite?
Yeah.
I mean, I can't even say I've been called worse.
I would say Dodo's parents were probably cousins with the guys in Genesis that named their sons Huzz and Buzz. 2 Samuel 23, 9 through 10. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defiled the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. His hand was weary, and yet he kept smiting. He just kept on. He reaped because he fainted not. It's a good lesson to teach your kids, too. Make them. You don't want to push them too hard. Jacob said that if you push the sheep too hard, that the whole flock will die. So you don't want to do that. But you want to teach them to press on, to persevere. When they get tired, make them go just a little bit further. Make them, teach them the value of good hard work and diligence, because it pays off. A church like ours, with a little strength, can walk through a door that the Lord sticks his foot in to hold open for us. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, it doesn't matter if your church is little. Who hath despised the day of small things, the Lord says. The Lord can accomplish much with a little church. Revelation 3 and verse 8, the Lord says to the church in Philadelphia, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The Lord stuck his foot in the door. No man can close it. And even though these saints only had a little strength, they could still walk through it and do whatever that open door was. And even though we're small and despised, we can still remember God's precepts. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 141. This is the key to not fainting, remembering the Word of God, because in the Word of God are all these promises that tells us that the Lord will not forsake us. Psalm 119 and verse 141. The psalmist says, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. So it doesn't matter how big or strong or old you are. You can be small and despised. Remember the Word of God, and that'll give you the strength and the power to faint not. And by God's grace, as our days are, so shall our strength be. This is the last verse I'll give you. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 25. We looked at this verse last time. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 25. The Lord says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So, however long our days last, the Lord gives us strength proportional to those days. And whatever those days brings, the Lord gives us strength to deal with it. It says, I said I wouldn't give you another verse, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that the Lord hath not tempted you above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Whatever he gives you, he will give you the strength sufficient to handle it.
Philippians 4:13.
Which says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes, exactly. Good closing verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
So I hope that was a blessing for you tonight.